chapter 12. And those of you who are able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand in reverence to God's word. We are going to be reading verses 13 through 21. Verses 13 through 21. I'm reading from the New International Version. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my crops. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." The Lord's blessings already added to his word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. And our Father and our God, we ask even now that you would still our hearts to listen in expectancy of what you would say to us through your word. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our subject for the portion read to us this morning is, one's well-being cannot be the result of material possessions. One's well-being cannot be the result of material possession. A very difficult lesson for us humans to learn is that our existence and our self-sense of well-being are not based on what we have or don't have. It is a well-known fact that some of the richest people in the world are the most discontented people in the world. The search to satisfy the emptiness of the soul, which is the immaterial side of man, has been misdirected towards material things with the sense or the hope that material things will meet that deep need of the soul, only to discover that the more we have is the more we want, and what we have simply don't do it. for us. And so there is the sense of greed which drives us to want more, even though we have much, all that we need, yet we discover it is not enough. Our text. Our Lord was teaching one day, and as he taught, a man in the crowd cried out to him, "Teacher, would you please," he didn't say please, would you tell my brother to share the inheritance with me? Our Lord's response is quite strange to us. That is the reality. Our Lord said to the man, "Who made me an arbiter between you and your brother?" And then he turned to the crowd and said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And then our Lord gave the parable, told a story to emphasize what he meant. That having things don't really do it for us. I invite you to examine with me our Lord's response to the man, because there is a lesson for us in our Lord's response. So I draw your attention to a first thought. Beware, for the pursuit of material possession is usually a sign of greed. Beware, for the pursuit of material possessions is usually a sign of greed. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother," verse 13, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Our Lord's response is telling, because he heard something in the man's request that disturbed him. Our Lord heard something in the man's request that disturbed him. Our Lord responded to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Notice the Lord distanced himself from the man. Distant himself from the man. He treated him as a stranger. Something about the request and something about the way the man phrased or expressed himself bothered the Lord Jesus, disturbed his spirit. Now, mark you, the man might be very right. A matter of fact, the law of Moses might have been on the man's side. So it is not that the request was necessarily a bad or wrong request. It was a matter of his attitude. Did you hear me? The problem was not with the request itself. The problem was with the man's attitude. There was something that was expressed that came through his words or the manner in which he communicated the request that says to the Lord, "This man has a bad attitude. This man is being driven by greed. You see, our attitude usually communicates our character. There is something about our attitude that says something about who we are on the inside. And what our Lord saw was the man's request was driven by greed. Not by a true concern, but by greed. Hence our Lord's response, you see. Hence our Lord's response. Watch out. When he turned to the crowd, our Lord said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Now, our Lord's warning is not simply a matter that we should not allow ourselves to be covetous. Because you can't do it. You can't not be covetous if you're covetous. And our Lord wasn't saying, just pretend you're not covetous. That's not what he's saying. The idea of beware is a stern warning. It's a stern warning. You see? And the whole tenure of what our Lord has to say is that you must do everything in your powers to get rid of covetousness. For you see, covetousness is not just an expression, it is a character of the heart. It is an internal thing. So the idea is not to pretend. We must instead change. Listen to me now. If we would not be covetous, our perspective on material things must change. Did you get that? If we would not be covetous, our perspective, something has to change. And for the perspective to change, the heart has to change. For, remember now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it is not simply a matter of trying to change your attitude. For if you work on changing the attitude, sooner or later what is in the heart will seep right out in the most unlikely time. So the idea, our Lord says, when he says, watch out, watch out, he's warning us, he's saying to us, be very careful, be very aware, be very conscious that this matter of covetousness or greed is a deep-seated issue in the human heart and must be dealt with severely. You know what covetousness has done. It is a terrible thing. Greed is called the green-eyed monster. And its damages have been felt by families the world over. I know of families who have not talked to each other for years because of the inheritance. I know of people who thought they didn't get their fair share, and therefore they are never going to talk to their brother or sister again. Because they were robbed of their inheritance. If you have the right attitude, you can overlook the material things. You with me?
Amen.
If you have the right attitude, you can overlook the material things. If your attitude is driven by greed, you will never be able to talk to him or her again. Because what is driving you, what is driving your attitude, is the deep-seated greed in your heart. And that is the force that guides you. How many homes have been destroyed because of the insatiable desire to have more, so that you work more hours and deprive the family of your time? How many children were not nurtured because dad had to give them everything that he didn't have? The result. I remember the young woman, she was in her late 20s, and who had a fight with her mom, and she was angry with her mom. The mom was a nurse, and she had two or three jobs, and she wanted to give her two children everything. And therefore, the girl at 27 years of age sat in the room. Well, I sat in the room with her, and she said to her mom, with anger in her heart, "You were never there when I needed you." And the mother's response, "I was making sure you had what you needed." It wasn't that the girl didn't have what they need, that the mother didn't have what they need to give her children, but she wanted her girl to look the best. It's greed, you know. Did you know that? It distorts the priority of what is important. Now, so how do we get rid of greed? Briefly, the first thing, you must be sure you are saved. You must be sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are seated here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you may not change the drives of your heart. The propensities of your heart will never be changed if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are now, you are the natural man or the natural woman. And in the natural state of things, you are driven by the natural propensities of the human desire. So first, you must be sure you are saved. Then if you know you are saved, you're sure you are saved, then you ask the Spirit of God, "Show me the truth about myself." You know why? We are all deceitful. Every last one of us in here are deceitful. We are deceitful. We refuse to acknowledge the truth about ourselves. It is only as we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of our hearts that He will show us the truth of our hearts, so that we will see what we really are. Greedy. And then, having seen it, comes repentance. True repentance. Acknowledging and confessing that, "Lord, I am greedy. Greed drives me. And I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness." And then making sure you walk as Jesus said, you watch those things that you seek after. so that you can begin to do the right thing. If you are spending too much time making overtime that your family don't need, only for you to have more money in the bank, then you stop that and start nurturing your family, putting your priorities right. Did you get that? Number two, beware of material possessions. Beware, for material possessions usually produce false confidence. Verses 16 and 9. The Lord Jesus Christ now drove home the point of greed with the parable of what we usually call the parable of the rich fool. And maybe it's the parable of all of us. It's a wealthy farmer whose field produced a bumper crop. Years, things was good, everything fell into place, and there he has such a great crop that in verse 18 it says, the man was contemplating what to do. Says to himself, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Here then lies his sense of false confidence. First, false confidence of his success. Notice that with me in the text. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my goods. Is there any acknowledgement that his blessings came from God? Now notice the focus on his success. He failed to acknowledge that God caused his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45. He did not even believe what Paul believed, that it is God who makes things grow. He had no sense of where his success came from. All he knew is that things were good. He thought this is the result of his ingenuity. This is the result of his ability. He has done everything right, and so things has fallen into place for him. This is his doing. So he's going to make the best of his success, what he has achieved on his own. There are many who have achieved financial success. Maybe some of you in here, maybe many of you in here, you have achieved financial success. You went to school, you got yourself a degree, you learned yourself a trade, and seemingly everything fell right in place for you, and you are very much satisfied with yourself that you have made it. Many who have, I can tell you of those who after having achieved success. They move out to the shores. And they build expensive houses on the water. The Jersey Shore. Long Island Shores. Far Rockaway. They feel good in their successes. Then came Sandy. From all the way south, up the coast north, met up with the nor'easter and destroyed their successes. Therein, my friend, is the false confidence. Today, they are in confusion and turmoil, because that's the nature of material success. I think of the young man whose parents, three sisters, came from Europe. They came to America. One of the sisters got married, had a son, one son, and the others, all the sisters were successful. They all died. They left this young man with a lot of money. He said, I know what I'll do. You know what he did? He went to the racetrack. He bought two race horses. He bored them and groomed them, fed them. And after 2 years, he won nothing. And he was a pauper. He declared bankruptcy. That's the nature of success. False confidence in success. You see, my brothers and sisters, only what you do for Christ will last. Second, false sense of comfort and ease. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Herein lies his ambition for success. I want you to see. Herein lies his ambition for success. What is his ambition for success? Self-indulgence. Hear it, my friend. His ambition for his success is so that he could indulge his flesh. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You're okay now. You can do anything you want to do. And nobody can stop you. Did you know that that's covetousness? Greed. For some, you see, greed is having a lot of money in the bank that they think will make them feel secure. For others, it is the display of success. A Mercedes Benz. Right? A 500 or 700 series. And so the neighborhood will say, there goes a successful man. But does it make you secure? I say to you, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, the more material things you have is the more miserable you are. You want me to prove it to you? I'm going to prove it to you. Brothers, if you have 3 dozen ties in your closet, you didn't know which one to wear today. Ladies, if you have 50 pairs of shoes, you had problems matching up with your dress. You see what I'm saying? The more you have, is the more complicated is your life. For example, if you have a Mercedes, a 700 series Mercedes parked out there, you are worried right in here that nobody scratched it. You cannot keep your mind on the surface. You see, so there is this false security in comfort. It's not there. It makes you more unhappy. For of course, the insurance is a lot more. You with me? But here is the solution. The more we share of what we are blessed with, the more comfort we have. The more comfort we have. The more we give away. The more we share of what God gives us, the more peace and contentment you have. So what is the solution? What's the solution for ease and comfort? Is the giving away of yourself. For in sharing, there is blessing. In hoarding, there is a curse. Listen to me carefully. In hoarding is curse. In sharing is the blessing. Number three. Third, his false confidence. His false confidence in his immortality. I want you to look closely now with me at the text. The NIV says, I will say to myself. That's what the man is saying to me. I will say to myself. And the King James Version, I will say to my soul. My soul. Now, The original, the Greek, that is translated here, soul or myself, is psuche, P-S-U-E-C-H-E, psuche. And what it means is the breath of life. The breath of life. The idea is that all that a man is, his natural self, his natural being, his very soul, you see, whatever is in, there's breathing that maintains that complete existence. The man is saying, keep on breathing. You have a lot to live for. What are you saying? Keep on breathing. You have a lot to live for. You have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy and breathe. That's all you have to do. Keep breathing. What does this suggest? The failure to appreciate his mortality. The failure to appreciate his mortality. The man does not know that he is like the grass of the field. He flourishes like a flower. The wind blows over him and he's gone. And his place is remembered no more. He failed to realize that the only safe soul
is a saved soul.
That's what he failed to realize. The only real life to enjoy is a life that is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there can be no real life. There can be no real life. The only life outside of Christ is a destructive life. True living is not a life lived in pleasure and ease, but a life lived in service and commitment to the Lordship of Christ. True ease, true comfort, true enjoyment is when our priorities are right. And we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When I went to East End Baptist Church almost 40 years ago as pastor, I looked at the membership roll. And there were a number of people who weren't coming to church. I called up a woman, a lady in the church. I made an appointment. I went by, sat and talked with her. And why aren't you coming to church? And she said, well, you know, pastor, I'm a beautician. My shop, I have my own shop, and the time when I make my most money is Sunday. I can't close my shop to come to church. A couple of years after that, she became sick. Had a stroke, complication. She was dying. I went to visit with her again, sat at her bedside. And she looked at me and she said, pastor, if I had it to do over again, I would put my priorities right. But it's too late now. Too late. I'm running out of time. Number three, beware, for storing up material possessions without spiritual wealth means you're a fool. Now look at verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. Who is a fool? It's simply a person who does not consider the reality of the situation. And what is the reality he didn't consider? His mortality. That's simple. He was a fool because he didn't take into consideration that he was only a man. A mortal. That's why he was a fool. Not because he doesn't know this or that. But simply, he didn't take into consideration the reality of the situation. He was only a man. Only a man. Now, he died that night. He died that night. Tonight, soul is demanded of thee. And then, The Lord communicated a very strange statement. And I want you to see that. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now I want you to notice something. I'm going to close soon, brother. Don't get nervous. I want you to notice something. Verse 17. I want you to notice how the man used the personal possessive pronoun. Talking about his wealth. It says, I have no place to store my crops. I will build bigger barns there and I will store all my grain and my goods. Now I want you to see what Jesus said that God said about the man. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now notice, God didn't say, notice carefully, God didn't say, who will get your stuff? Now this is deliberate in the original. This is deliberate in the original, you see. God didn't say, well, all the stuff you have, who's going to get it? It says, who will get what you have stored up? Now here, this my friend. This is common. It's a common knowledge, but profound thought. When you are dead, you owe nothing. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you're dead, you own what? Nothing. You store it up, but it's no longer yours. Somebody else will get it. You know, Solomon was plagued with this. Solomon was plagued with it. In Ecclesiastes 2:18, 19, he says, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured, he said, poured my effort and skill under the heavens. Look, he says, now this is what Solomon said, I have poured myself, invested myself, given myself to get all these things, and I don't own them. In the end, I have no say. Even though you leave your will, they fight over it anyway and tear it up. In the end, you have nothing. Ah, my brothers and sisters. And here is then the general implication. Listen carefully. This is how it will be, Jesus says, with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. The stark reality, brothers and sisters, is that regardless of what we possess in this life, when we die, we go out with nothing. Have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? I came into this world with nothing. And it is certain that when I leave, I will take nothing with me. But you see, here's the sad thing. The sad thing is that those who have lived their lives to pursue material things, while closing out Christ out of their lives, will die paupers and end up in eternity bankrupt. If you're here, listen to me carefully this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, regardless of what you have accumulated, when you leave this world, you will be bankrupt, and your only destination is hell. Is hell. But for those who have made Christ their possession, their inheritance, those who are heirs of God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into their great possession, their inheritance in glory, where you will be so rich, so completely rich, that there will be nothing that you will ever need or want. Let me close. I had to cut some of this stuff short. But let me close with Charles Jones' hymn. There's nothing so precious as Jesus to me. Let earth with its treasures be gone. I am rich as can be when my Savior I see. I'm happy with Jesus alone. Some of you out there saying, come on, you know, it's nice to have Jesus, but having a couple of dollars in your pocket makes you happy too. No, my friend, a couple of dollars in your pocket don't make you happy. It gives you a false sense of security because you soon spend it. You soon spend it and you won't have it anymore. When sinful and doomed to a life of despair, no light on my pathway to shine, 'twas Jesus who found me and made me an heir. You like that? You are a heir, a joint heir with Christ. All the riches of glory are yours. All the riches of glory. Because you're heir of God, a joint heir, co-heir with Christ. You've been made an heir to mansions of glory. Mansions. You have your own penthouse, you know? No crane has to knock it down. No crane is hanging at the side of your penthouse in glory. When nothing but death for my ransom could pay and make me accepted with God, it was Jesus who freely himself made a prayer and ransomed my soul with his blood. I'm happy with Jesus. Hello? I'm happy with Jesus alone. Though poor and deserted, praise God, I can say, I'm happy with Jesus alone. And our Father, O God, bless your word to the hearts of your people. And if there be one here this morning who knows not the Savior, whose desire and energy and effort is placed on the things of this world, oh, may they see the false confidence that material things provide. And may they realize their mortality, that one day, sooner or later, you will demand of them their soul. They will leave him. How will they leave him? Rich in heaven and glory? Or poor and bankrupt in hell? For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I'll receive a few more announcements to be made. But before I do that, let us say, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we laugh at the message that we should say amen for. And we say amen for the one that we should laugh at. I just want to say this.